Hare Krishna. I would like to welcome you for this evening session of the magical basket. I think you all have been yesterday here, but in case some of you have only joined us for today evening, in this evening program we have requested devotees to throw their relevant inquiries into this magical basket, and we will pull out at random what are the questions. Yesterday we had wonderful questions, very sincere. Now on our part, you have done your part, you have done half of your part, you have asked the question. Now you have to listen to the possible answers which come your way and reflect about them, and if you agree with them, apply them in your daily lives. We on our parts have a very, very responsible job. We will try to give the best answers we are able to give in concise and concentrated form. So this type of forum is really a forum of exchanging Krishna consciousness, and we hope that it will become as nice as yesterday, and much nicer even. His Holiness Prahlada Maharaj is at the present moment lecturing about Krishna consciousness in Rotterdam. He is not with us here, but he tries to come tomorrow morning for the shared lecture which the Swamis will try to give on Lord Nityananda's appearance day. You can see too many seminars on Lord Ramachandra's appearance day. Thank you very much. Tomorrow we will have a very nice event. I can see here the highly impressive structure for avoiding the smoke of the initiation fire. Hare Krishna. Okay, so let us go. I will give the question to our Maharaj. Oh, this is a long question.
What happens to an aspiring devotee who may have read Srila Prabhupada's books, heard his lectures, and loves serving and associating with devotees, but cannot find a spiritual master on the level of Srila Prabhupada? Srila Prabhupada has said that the disciple should accept the spiritual master as good as God, and be ready to sacrifice their life to Him. If such an aspiring devotee feels this way towards Srila Prabhupada, but can't find anyone who satisfies the as good as God requirement, is he then forced to take initiation from someone for whom he does not have full respect?
Congratulations for this very deep and intense question.
Is it that you are answering?
No, you are.
It's my question.
Yes.
Thank you, Tom. Yes.
I can say that I can appreciate the search for a spiritual master, and who is like Srila Prabhupada. At the same time, I think that Srila Prabhupada was not the ordinary spiritual master, of course, ordinary in parentheses. There are no ordinary spiritual masters. But Srila Prabhupada certainly was more than a spiritual master. Srila Prabhupada was more than a sannyasi. Srila Prabhupada was such a wonderful pure devotee of the Lord that such a spiritual master may not always be there. And we must take it that Krishna has a plan. So, we are in this predicament that we find ourselves in spiritual life and we need to make advancement. So we can wait and wait and wait, and we can weigh and weigh and weigh and see, well, this one, too light. This one, not heavy enough. I have heard that guru means heavy. Okay? So we're weighing and weighing, and each one was not heavy enough. Because Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that a guru is heavy, not heavy in the sense that he speaks heavy. Right? He may or he may not, he may speak very sweet or he may speak heavy, but he is heavy because he never changes his position. So every time we may find, yes, no one compares to Srila Prabhupada. That may be. But meanwhile, we are always looking at the qualification of the spiritual master. And we may think that, well, is he powerful enough? But are we looking at our own qualifications as a disciple? We should also look at our own situation. And we're probably worse off than all these spiritual masters that we are looking at. Right? We may look at these spiritual masters and say, I found really something that may not be up to the level. But where are we? And we are in a position where we need all the help we can get. And for us, we can find only Srila Prabhupada suitable to give us guidance. The only problem is that now we cannot directly ask him a question, or now he will not directly turn to us and correct us as we need it. So, if we find a spiritual master, or if we find a Vaishnava who is truly a dedicated servant of Srila Prabhupada and mature in that service to Srila Prabhupada, then we will find that that Vaishnava can help us very much to increase our relationship with Srila Prabhupada. Right. As Srila Prabhupada had a relationship with his spiritual master, and his spiritual master had a relationship with his, and as the entire Sampradaya works. In our movement, Srila Prabhupada is the founder Acharya, and in that way, always the guru of all members of this movement. But some may have that relation with Srila Prabhupada by serving the servant of Srila Prabhupada, not to the exclusion of Srila Prabhupada, but rather to enhance their relationship with Srila Prabhupada. So one can spend a whole lifetime, I can't find anyone as qualified as Srila Prabhupada, and meanwhile, we don't accept any guru. And then, in that way, we actually become our own guru. Right. And once I heard the statement that one who is his own guru accepts a fool for a disciple. So, I'm into that.
That's a very small.
What is the root of pride? Why is love and humility so closely connected? What are advanced devotees advanced in? Wonderful. It continues even. If we are part and parcels of Krishna, how can we be Prakriti and not small Purushas? When we tend to be Purushas, we are thrown into this material world. Now, what we will do with this thing is, one question is usually allowed. I will take a question according to my choice, Maharaj. That's my freedom, yes. And I will keep the questions and keep it on another side. I'm sorry, I'm trying to speak something humorously and build some atmosphere up. I think I'm best suited. What are advanced devotees advanced in? Not that I'm an advanced devotee, but I think, like every one of us, we are often thinking, how can we, on what do we have to think? Of what do we have to think when we want to make advancement in Krishna consciousness? And I really think the measuring stick of an advanced devotee is his amount of faith in Krishna. And this faith, after some time of growing and growing and growing, will manifest in love for Krishna. In the beginning, when you make advancement, you should check yourself how much you have lust for the material world. Prabhupada said it's very easy to measure your advancement by finding out how lusty you are. Don't know if you have this in your countries, but there's a measuring device in Germany to find out how much acidic your system is. So you take a paper and you put it into your bodily liquid and see the way it colors. Oh, quite acidic. I have to see that I don't eat so much sweets. So in the beginning, you also can put this piece of paper in your heart and find out, how much lust is in the heart. It's a private investigation. When you have a lot of attraction to the opposite sex, you know you're still covered with material consciousness and the ego of the enjoyer. This is a beginning test. But later, we want to see that our lust transforms into what it really is meant to become, love for Krishna. This love for Krishna will become expressed in a devotee's desire to really not waste time any longer and serve Krishna. It will become manifest in the devotee's desire to chant with great taste. The love for Krishna will also become manifested in his appreciation of the holy Dhamma. He wants to reside at the pastimes places of Lord Krishna. The love for the devotee, for the love of the devotee for Krishna, will become manifested in a very nice quality, is that shanti, he becomes tolerant of the material circumstances. You can find out when you're always so agitated by things which go wrong, you're not really absorbed in that spiritual reality. There are 8 symptoms, inner symptoms, where you can measure the development of your love for Krishna, which is, in the beginning, you have to see that your lust for the world transforms really. Yes, this is what an advanced devotee is advanced in. He becomes more and more a lover. Now, you must be aware of one thing. A lover will not show his love to the outside world. It's a principle which he knows about or she knows about. When you show the love which you have for others or for Krishna and make a public spectacle out of it, it's most probably not the true thing. Therefore, let us be aware of advertisements for Mahabhagavatas. When there is such an advertisement, we will become a little skeptical, because there is a very nice scripture. It's called Prema Samputa, where Lord Krishna wishes to find out something about the love which Radharani bears in her heart for him. So he knows Radharani will never talk to him about it, nor to anyone else. Therefore, he takes the disguise of a demigoddess and appears one day in Radharani's courtyard, crying, "Oh, oh, ooh, qua, 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 qua." And Radharani says, "You look so unearthly beautiful. What is the problem with you? Maybe we should rub some oil on you, which Maharaj Rishabhanu has given me, my father, which cools you." And Krishna has to smile, because obviously he can't be smeared with oil, otherwise his disguise as a woman would be checked. So then he says, "It's not that. I have this question. How can you love Krishna? He is so unqualified." He gives different reasons why Krishna is unqualified. And then Radharani can't bear this and is trapped by clever Krishna to explain the love she bears in her heart for Krishna. It's a long discussion, but one thing is, she says, someone who has a candle, like this candle, will be very careful and not bring the candle light outside, because he knows the wind will blow up the light. In the same way, a devotee who loves Krishna will not talk about it. It is the reason why I mention this is because it's very difficult for us to see an advanced devotee, and we should be careful to judge him, because again, he will not make a public spectacle out of this. Wow, like a muscle man who is so shameless to stand naked, almost naked in the public and flex his muscles. It is disgusting, actually. Isn't it, these people? Hare Krishna. So a devotee, advanced devotee is advanced in love, and you should know how to see it. You can see it mostly by his desire to serve Krishna. I mean, Prabhupada's sacrifice to come to the West. You explained it so nice, Maharaj, that the sacrifice was so superhuman, actually, to come and be with the stinky hippies. Hare Krishna. It's an attempt to answer your question. Maharaj, is this acceptable? Should I draw the questions for you?
Yes.
Yeah. I hope it's a nice question.
Big question mark.
How to install a beautiful and suitable and worthy throne for their lordships, Sisi Radha Shamasundar, Sisi Radha Madhav, in my heart, which is the residence of the most unspeakable offenses, plus all the pieces of dirt, similar to that which is found in the open sewer system of central Calcutta's roadside. Hare Krishna. Yes, one can be in Calcutta and see the open sewers. But if one looks at the other side of the road, one sees that there is some water coming out of some wells in every street, everywhere. And one should know that this is pure Ganges water. Right? Pure. Pure Ganges water, because the British had made a system in Calcutta, which was their city, to wash the streets, and everywhere in Calcutta, in every street, this Ganges water is coming through a pipe system out in the street. So, Calcutta is not what we think it is. It is something else. I have a lot of experience in Calcutta, that's why I start there, and I slowly go up to the other places. I was walking in Calcutta, and there you have these coolies who are carrying big packs of goods on their head, and they have on their hand they have a hook. So there is this hook sticking out of this sleeve of the kurta, and you have to be very careful because everyone in the street is having hooks, you know, watch out, quite dangerous. And so in this way, walking in Calcutta, one can be very lost. I was in a very dark street, pitch black, so black there was a black sewage, the sewage you're talking about, a canal. It's called the East Canal. It's pitch black, and on the banks of that canal there is black mud, and there are huts where people live, and the huts are also black, and the people wear black clothes and look very dark, so the whole thing is very dark. So I was there in that very, very dark place in Calcutta, and it was also getting dark, and I was a little bit wondering what was the quickest way to get back home. So in Calcutta, you have in the walls, you have some sort of hole, right? There's a little hole, and there's a man sitting inside, and that's a shop. He's got a shop in the hole, and then underneath there's a basement, and there's another shop. So you have all these levels of shops, holes in the walls, and holes in the basement. So I went to one hole in the wall, and I asked this man directions, you know, in Bengali, and he speaks some Bengali. So I asked him, and he said, "Oh, are you from ISKCON?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Oh, I met Prabhupada." And this is really Calcutta. This is Calcutta. That everywhere there are devotees. You'd be surprised. You would never think so. It's a city of devotees. Right? When it's Ratha Yatra, so millions of people come out, our ISKCON Ratha Yatra, and the people ask you, "What time is it? What time? What time is it happening?" So, therefore, I think that our heart also, although we may look at it like Calcutta, right? And we may see our heart as black as Calcutta, we should look at the other side, and we should see the wonderful things that are also in our heart. Say, "Well, not in my heart." No, no, it is not like that. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has this wonderful prayer called the Kalyana Kalpataru, or the auspicious desire tree. And he explains, he says, "My spiritual master gave me this most auspicious desire tree. However, because of my harsh mind, I have covered the potency of this desire tree, and therefore now it is not in its full glories. But by taking the association of the Vaishnavas, that desire tree will again be restored in its full glories. So, this is such a wonderful prayer because it is truly depicting the meaning of humility, of like how a Vaishnava can see himself as the most fallen and at the same time can be a Vaishnava. Because he is seeing that I have no qualification, but I got the mercy of my spiritual master. Just like Krishnadas Kaviraj is describing that he is lower than a worm in stool, that anybody who sees him loses all his pious activities. In two verses he says like that. But then in the third verse, which is not often quoted in the same sequence, he says that, but how amazing it is that a person like me got the mercy of Lord Nityananda. So how amazing it is that we have been touched by Srila Prabhupada and that we got the mercy of this movement, and therefore, yes, we may have these kind of hearts, that may be a fact, but having such a heart or not, a Calcutta type of heart, let us just go forwards with our Calcutta hearts and somehow or other take shelter of Prabhupada's movement, of the great gift he gave us, and the miracle will take place. The miracle will take place. And actually, after all the dirt is taken off, you could see that once Calcutta was a beautiful city. It was the crown jewel of the British Empire. It had the houses have beautiful terracotta decorations, actually, if you very carefully look, now covered in black sooth, but once cleansed, right? That terrible, ugly, horrible Calcutta heart will transform in a beautiful heart without any doubt, simply by taking shelter of Prabhupada. So we already got the mercy. All we have to do now is take advantage of it. The mercy we already got. We got blessings, we got knowledge, we got association, we got prasada, we got temples, we got deities, we got festivals, we got shelters in the Holy Dham, we got books, we got everything. We got so many lectures recorded now on MP3, you can get them all and listen to them day and night practically. Right? I mean, how much don't we have? You know? We have so much. So the mercy we got, now all we have to do is take advantage. Then everything will happen. It was a little long answer.
No.
I got lost in Calcutta.
It was a beautiful answer. Beautiful. And also very encouraging. There's another question. Sachinanda Maharaj. Oops, that's me, yes. How can we become more serious, develop a sincere mood in our practical sadhan bhakti, purifying and eliminating subtle and gross material motivations while performing devotional service? How can we become more serious? Thank you for asking the question. I would like to explain to all of you what the word sincere, what are the etymological roots of the word sincere. It's Latin and it means sinicera. Sine means without and sera means wax. A little while ago, when the Roman Empire rose to power by their powerful and very well-structured army, many people became quite rich in Italy and built their own little and big villas in the nice places there. this automatically meant that the marble industry, which was selling the marble blocks for the villas, had a great increase. It really became a flourishing industry. But as it always is in business, there are always cheaters. So some of the marble people, marble businessmen who sold marble, used wax to cover the less, the not so good quality marble, and then sell it as good quality marble blocks. So many of the houses looked quite well in the winter, but when the Italian summer came, that wax began to melt, and some of the villas looked like rotten teeth. So this problem was brought to the emperor, and he made one order, sine sera, without wax. It was an order which was issued to all the marble people, the marble industries. So since then, sine sera means without cover up. If you want to become serious in Krishna consciousness, you have to be aware that your, let me say, your false ego will try to always make you look better than you really are. And you could go on deceiving the world and establish your position as a very, very good person. But if you really are sincere, or sincera, you will take the vox away before it is violently and unhesitatingly and publicly removed by life itself in your life. So better is you do it discreetly before you will be shown what you are by the life which we can't deceive. The usual cover-ups or the usual wax which is used by conditioned souls is that he will try to discover or try to cover up his anattas. There are six anattas which you can look and spot. One is activities which are actually unacceptable. The other is a diplomatic behavior by which you get your goals through. The next is jiva hingsa, violence and envy towards other. The fourth is the desire for prestige and profit and worship. I found out that desire for profit, labha, is very strong. That in any interaction, you look for what is in for me, what is my benefit in this. So watch out for this anattas, but don't remain stuck with anattas. Yes, we should be without wax, but at the same time, we shouldn't think all day and all night about our anattas. Our Kadamba Kanana Maharaj said, our heart is not as dirty as we sometimes pretend it is. There is a good desire. There is some Ganga water. There are devotees, devotee inclinations in the heart. And if you now make the mistake to only think about your anattas because you want to become serious and sincere, then you will not progress very much. You will meditate about anattas, not Krishna. So if you are sincere, be aware of your shortcomings, but use your energy in sincere service to Lord Krishna in the Sankirtan mission, and ask the question in your life, what have I thought about Krishna today? This is the first question you can ask. I always ask myself three questions Do I think of Krishna today? The second question is, have I done selfless service for Krishna and the Vaishnavas today? If not, there's still a chance. Day is not over yet. Actually, the third question is a little private, but these two questions are good to be shared, I think. You know, try to bring Krishna in your life and think of Krishna. This is what a sincere devotee will do. Hare Krishna, hope it was good. Alright. Remember the Sinisera without works. Oh, it looks rather big.
No, I think that was the something else.
First of all, I would like to bring my respects to the assembled devotees. My question is, what does revealing one's mind mean, and to whom should we do that? Some time ago, some devotees said that you should be open and frank, specifically about sex problems, because many times the persons you associate with has the same problem or problems. Still, how can one devotee who is diseased help another one who is also diseased? I can't understand that logic about revealing one's mind. Can you explain a little bit further, please? Yes, it's a fact that we are not in psychotherapy, and that we're not one big group therapy where everyone is just going to reveal his problem and we're all going to share our problems and then see if together we see like a little escape route somewhere, you know, a little light in the dark cellar of problems where we are, and slowly we come out to normal life. No, it is not like that. So it is certainly not so that we should just, revealing our mind means that we spend our days sharing each other's sex problems. That's not a common practice. That can be saved for special occasions. On normal revealing one's mind in confidence really means that we are trying to understand better. We're trying to understand better the matters of positive experience. As long as our Krishna consciousness becomes like a struggle with our material desires that are impossible to overcome, etc., then our focus remains always on the negative. Whereas, and that is all right to some extent, but that doesn't last. At one point in one's spiritual life, one has to really begin to try and make the connection with the positive and build this up, one's service towards Krishna, one's appreciation of Krishna, and therefore revealing one's mind in confidence would be much more beneficial to work on the positive relationship with Krishna, relationship with the spiritual master, relationship with the holy name, relationship with devotional service, instead of saying, I have this obstacle, and I have that material desire. Sometimes I give the example of getting a box, right? The advice is get a box, put all your material desires and problems in the box, and put them on the shelf. Just leave them right on my material desires. Keep them on that shelf. So meanwhile, we get into devotional service and developing our positive relationship. And we get very busy, and it's not easy. A lot of service. And there's just no time for these material desires. But then one day, you're free. You think, today, I'm going to play my material desires. And you look at your box, and you find that it half gone, right? Who took my material desires? Who do you think took your material desires? Didn't you know that Krishna has a reputation of being a thief? Then, right, how could you trust him? So, therefore, Krishna will remove these things. The real issue is not so much how do I overcome sex desire, how do I overcome my material desire. The real issue, let me really get involved in service. My problem is that I'm not enough absorbed in service. That's my problem, not sex desire. That's not so. That's a given, you know. That's part of the material body, eating, mating, sleeping, defending. That's the animal propensity. It's part of the unholy combination of soul and flesh, right? What to do. But that will disappear in the background more and more as we become more absorbed in the positive. Thank you very much.
It's always a kind of an intense tension. How can one avoid to commit offenses against the Vaishnavas? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur once wrote about different levels of visions. He started with the first level, the negative level, where you see amongst all the qualities of another person, only the fault. This is the vision of the fly who sees a body but looks for the sore, the open wound. And then he described a few others. You see the you see the person, and you see there is some fault, but you prefer to look at the good qualities. And finally, the highest, that is an Uttama Adhikari, I mean, he described other levels as well, is that you see only the good qualities in the other person. You somehow don't perceive the fault. That is a very, very high level. So, I personally think we should practice Krishna consciousness on the level which we are realistically on, or on which we can be realistically on. And I think the second level which I have, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had many other gradations. But the second level, I think, is something which one can practice. In other words, you see a devotee, and you may be aware of his, let us call them idiosyncrasies, his special things, maybe extravaganza or whatever, but you prefer to see the good qualities. I think it is a practice which we, who are so much in the fly vision, that is to prefer to see faults in others, have to practice, and which will bring us out of this vision to a better vision of appreciating a devotee. And it's really a fact, whenever you do appreciate a devotee and are ready to at least theoretically see their good qualities, you will discover many more than you have actually seen at first glance. That if you just see one thing which you like, you will develop a respect. And the word, Latin word respect, comes from respectare, to see again, see anew. So when you have discovered already something nice, then you will look with the respect and you will see most properly many other nice things. I have a very practical example in my own life. I had never a managerial position in ISKCON. My own service development was, first I started as a translator, then a Sankirtan man, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, and finally, up till now, a preacher. And preachers sometimes who don't organize get feel managers are of a different sort of people. They are different. They can feel this. And I very often, as a person, a freelancing preacher going everywhere, I often had some devotees. I will not give you the names here. But I thought, oh, they're so conservative, they're so narrow-minded, and I'm a freedom lover, and so on. I remember this very much. And there was one conservative devotee, many conservative devotees, who taught me a very good lesson. When they were very conservative and even not so agreeable with everything I did and said, I noticed they were acting out of strong loyalty to Prabhupada, or at least the way they understood Srila Prabhupada. And this strong loyalty made them now act in a corrective way. And I began to appreciate it very much. So they are so loyal to Prabhupada. This is very good. A very good quality. I also want to have this quality. And I also treasure this as a value. And so even with a conservative, with very conservative people who did things which I really didn't feel were so gentlemanly in relationship to me, I could see the good qualities there. And this little respect made me see them all totally with new eyes, and I discovered many nice things. Today I talked with one devotee and said, we have to understand that offenses against Vaishnavas are really the big stones which make our boat sink when we want to go over the ocean of birth and death. Offenses against Vaishnava is something we must be very, very, very careful of. And let us not risk to fill our boats with these stones in the name of being good character analyzers and whatever. Let us better try to see the good. I want to end this comment by telling you what Ravindra Swarup Prabhu once told me. I said to him, because we are a little similar in some ways, what do you do when people entirely get on your nerves? And he said, it's not the highest platform, but I see them as data. Data like a computer has different modus operandi, because there are certain datas there. Each one of us has a certain way he reacts. And I am careful when I know there's some things, they won't be able to act in a different way, just like a computer will not be able to produce some flowers for you. So don't expect something unusual like this from people, and understand how they work, and in this way be satisfied by what you get from them, and don't over expect. Hare Krishna. Yes, another question.
Is there a way to balance one's analytical and one's emotional side if imbalanced? It's very important to become balanced. Being balanced is the quality of the mode of goodness. The mode of goodness is the mode of balance. And Prabhupada said, a person in the mode of goodness is happy, a person in the mode of passion is active, and a person in the mode of ignorance is helpless. So that's what will make us more balanced. The mode of goodness is also thoughtful. So we need a certain amount of thoughtfulness in our life to get a more favorable state of mind. Of course, at one point, devotional service is there. It addresses itself to us every day, 4 o'clock. The mind may be very inspired, or the mind may be totally imbalanced, the mind may be rebellious, the mind may hate the day, whatever the condition of the mind may be, life has begun, the day has started, right? We have to deal with it now. We may be in Mangalartik with a totally imbalanced mind, right? Being either totally analytical or totally emotional, right? What to do, right? Definitely, if you get too emotional, it gets difficult to really be in the right mood of service. And if you get too analytical, too much into analyzing things, it's also difficult to be in the right mood of service. So, by always just somehow or other going through our service throughout the day and trying to do that service in the mode of goodness, it will improve with time, and the balance will always come. It is so nice. We have this constant factor of just the service. It doesn't go away. We chant Hare Krishna. As we travel, you know, you travel a lot, and then you chant Hare Krishna in the strangest places, right? Haven't I chanted over the years in all kinds of places? I mean, once we were chanting on the racetrack of dogs, right? They had these lines, and all of us had a track, and we were walking all in our track, going around. I've been chanting, sitting in the Yamuna with my beads floating, right, very peacefully, very nice. I've been chanting in a park in Africa, which was full of bones, right? So many bones. I was chanting another bone. Krishna, Krishna, God. Bones all over the park, you know, just like. So one chants in all kinds of conditions. And this is the balancing factor, that we just keep on doing that and try to improve. And in this way, it is Krishna, through devotional service. And yesterday, we had that verse, Tadara Jastamu Bhavakamalo Bhuryaschehi Matei Vidiktan Vidishtitam Satra Prasidati. Then the influence of passion and ignorance disappear. That's where the imbalance comes from. Once one is in the mode of goodness, one will be.
One will be balanced.
And it will come just by going through these regular motions of our service. It's very nice. Looking very balanced. I'm working on it. Still very unbalanced. But I read about it.
How do we get rid of the desire for name, fame, and respect? It's very, very difficult, first of all, to get really completely free of all the traces of name, fame, and glory, the desire to have it. It's very, very difficult, really. It takes, Prabhupada says in one commentary, in one purport, these things are like weeds which are growing next to the bhakti lata, the plant of bhakti, and only a very serious devotee can discover what is the plant of bhakti And what is a weed? Almost like a gardener who needs to have the knowledge, well, this is a weed, we don't require it, it chokes the real plant, and so on. So I really think in the beginning you need to know what is a weed and what is a rose. You need to know what is bhakti and what you're looking for and what are the other things. And then you need to be a little bit determined. Don't keep your weeds, your garden of weeds. You know, no, I want to protect my garden of weeds. You have to be knowing that if you continue having the weeds, the consequence is that the weeds will choke the real plants. You have to know. And also one other tip, to give up name, fame and glory, you have to remember that you are performing before a spiritual audience, not a mundane audience. Ultimately, the one whom you want to impress with your service is Srila Prabhupada, the spiritual master, and Sri Krishna. And they will not be so easily fooled like the world. I want to tell you a very, very deep experience in my relationship with Krishna. No, with Prabhupada. Sorry, I'm a little tired. You might have heard, we had every year these big Gauranga Bhajan group concerts where we had ten thousands of people per evening. These concert tours would sometimes take us 1 to 2 months. We went through 6 countries, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Serbia, Croatia, Austria, and so on. And then we did a Scandinavia tour, and so on. And we developed a certain style of preaching, which looking back, I would call as animating preaching. We used Western music. And at the end, we did many things which, like we had ropes from the through the hall, and we hurled ourselves with the ropes over the people, and we had huge amount of flowers, threw them on the people, threw water on the people, and people responded like this, very animated. I remember in Warsaw, after our programs, people danced in the tram stations, and they danced the step which we had told them. That means everyone ran to one side of the tram and then ran to the other side of the tram, which became a problem. The tram fell out of the tracks on the road, and we were asked if this was our sabotage of the Warsaw tram system, and we said, no, it's a dancing style. It was very very nice, but we always wanted to know what Srila Prabhupada would think of this. You know, this, let us say, wild elements, which was in part my responsibility because I was the animator of the group. And so one day, several of us had a dream of Srila Prabhupada, that Srila Prabhupada would come to one of our programs. It was so it was at that time the function of the master of ceremonies to open the program, and so I was sent by the devotees to Srila Prabhupada. This was a dream which several of us had, to ask him to first of all seat him respectfully. He had obviously come to inspect the program. And in this the dream went like this, that we set him and then we asked him, Prabhupada, we have this question, how should we conduct our program? Should we do it traditional or should we do it a little bit modern style? I remember in the dream, Prabhupada said, do it like you always do, I want to see it. So in the dream, I remember very much, I was so conscious to not do anything extremely wild because, you know, we didn't want to be criticized by Srila Prabhupada. And I remember this very much. I was very tame on the stage and very well-spoken and very nothing extravagant and so on and so forth. Now, later I reflected about this dream and I began to understand a deep spiritual principle. If this dream was true or not, it's not up for me to judge. I had a dream of my spiritual master. I do not know if it was a projection of my psychology or if Prabhupada really gave the blessing. But what I noticed is that when I knew that Prabhupada was in the program, I performed it differently than when I was thinking Prabhupada is not in the program. And I think this type of thought is something which you need to apply in your life when you want to overcome name and fame and glory. You need to think, I want to do something which is seen as good in the eyes of Prabhupada and Krishna. And if you do this, you will avoid these little things which one can do to attract name, fame and glory to himself. One will act in a way pleasing to them. Just like in the, when a disciple knows my spiritual master is present in the dream, in the program, he will quote his shlokas, he will be very careful to make his points the way his spiritual Prabhupada would make the points, and so on. Please let us understand, we are really watched by Prabhupada and by Krishna. And we want to satisfy them. Not a few people who scream when you do some little things which every lecturer knows. For instance, you can easily charm an ISKCON audience by beginning to talk in the midst of your philosophical lecture about prasadam. It always works because that's what they like most, the audience. This is a trick. It's not really good preaching. So there are many things like this which I could tell you, which you can do to deceive an audience, but which would not fly or would not be appreciated by a transcendental personality like Prabhupada or Lord Krishna. So always think there's a transcendental, you do something to please the real persons. Hare Krishna. Maharaj, I will let you choose your, I sometimes feel when I take my hand, I put my senses, where is a good question? I'm like this, what can I do? So you better take your questions.
Here it is.
Hate the sin, not the sinner. How does this manifest externally? This is, we've gone through this so much. So many people have been condemned, so many have felt condemned, and even now, still we feel sometimes that things are being dealt with improperly. Maharaj was speaking about certain managers and how he had never been a manager. Now, I, on the contrary, have been a manager for many, many years. I'm that other type of species. Well covered up these days, but, you know, it's about 20 years, so might have left some marks.
No, you are very much a preacher.
little. But it is a fact that many times I sat in meetings where the sin was discussed. Some sin was committed and we had to deal with it. We had to take some measures and big discussions about how this was intolerable, it was a bad example, it was inappropriate, it needed to be corrected, some message had to be sent out, the person had to repent, and seven different points, okay, list them out, how do we word them, get the professional word upon them. Yes, and it was actually oftentimes very impersonal. We were only after many years I began to see that I was an impersonalist, and that was the problem. That I was like dealing with the problems, but not with the people. And that really a good manager must be a preacher, and a preacher is inclined more to deal with people. And this is really what we have to be. We are not a movement of managers and organizers and all that. We are very much concerned with people. And anybody who shows a little bit of repentance, a tiny little bit of repentance, can correct himself from whatever fallen, sinful way he has. Then a Vaishnava has great patience to encourage that person. It is like Srila Prabhupada found the spark in a person and fanned it very, very carefully, very patiently. And so this is the principle required, that we are trying to understand the person's position. It is so easy. When we make a mistake, we have 50 reasons why we couldn't help it, you know, it was just the circumstances, and okay, we made the mistake, but there were 50 different reasons why it was almost unavoidable, so please forgive us, and if someone else doesn't, we have 50 different reasons to hang him, crucify him, ban him for 20 years, right, and so many things. So every situation is different. So I think in Vaishnava dealings, we must be very personal. And then I read the Manu Samhita, the Vedic law book. And I thought it was a most wonderful law book. Right? Not so much because I liked the laws. The laws were laws, and I don't like laws. So I don't have much liking for any laws at all. But the thing about the Manu Samhita was that it was not that the law was the same for everyone, but the law was different for different people. Now I thought that was brilliant. Right? That was like so personal and so nice that there was a different law for different people. And I really got a lot of inspiration from that and could see that if we develop this mood of like seeing every person in his own situation, appreciate him in his own situation, recognize his good sides, recognize his weaknesses, count his credits before we count his discredits, then we can more easily forgive his sin, his fault, and not hate the sinner. But if we remain impersonal and we look on the sin, then we just simply say, this is intolerable. Is against the standard, and we need to pass some resolutions here. Like that. I think That is, we develop this mode of becoming very personal and considering a person's credits and discredits, leave him in his own might, in his own position, and judge him from his own position. It's so easy to judge someone from our position. But we're all in different positions in life. Everyone has his own struggle. And this is the Vedic principle. Everyone, there is the concept of praja. Everything, every living being that has taken birth has the right to exist in its own realm. And in this spirit, we can also appreciate the sinner and try and bring him to a point of repentance. Then it can come true, hate the sin.
Thank you very much. Could both of you tell something inspiring to prepare us for the auspicious appearance day of Lord Rama? Wonderful. That was a fun. Thank you very much. This is really. We are coming to the end of our program, and could both of you tell something inspiring to prepare us for the auspicious appearance day of Lord Rama? Thank you very much. I was just thinking, okay, if I have a chance, I will tell a little bit about Krishna, and now I've been asked to talk about Lord Rama. Wonderful. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Yes. So how should we do this? Yes. But you please also tell something.
Mm-hmm. I'm already thinking.
I would first like to say something about the day before an appearance day. Usually you celebrate an Adivas ceremony. What we did in Mayapur this year was really nice. We went all to the Mother Ganga and picked the water, Ganga water, in which we would bathe Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then on the Adivas day, we took Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu into a special prepared flower throne, decorated him with sandalwood, chanted his glories, and worshipped him. Because after all, we wanted to worship. Adivas means a preparatory worship. So I think it's very nice that you have asked this question, because it gives us a chance to glorify Lord Rama before the day, so that we can request Lord Rama, think about Lord Rama in a devotional way, and in this way worship and celebrate him. Lord Rama's pastimes are very wonderful, and there are many pastimes which come to mind, but there is one especially wonderful small pastime which I would like to tell. See, Lord Ramachandra was preparing his siege on Sri Lanka, and he had reached the Indian Ocean with his army of Vanaras and also Bears. At this time they spread their camp there, and they prepared the attack on Lanka. And in this time, something wonderful happened. What happened is that all of a sudden, three huge demons became visible in the sky. It was Vibhisan together with two of his assistants. Vibhisan, the brother of Ravan. Immediately, Hanuman and Sugriva got ready to attack the demon, trying to protect Lord Rama. But Vibhisan came with others, other intent. Lord Rama said, no, let us not attack him. Let us find out what he wants. So Vibhishan approached Lord Rama, paid his obeisances, and said, I want your shelter. Hanuman and Sugriva said, this is not possible. He is just pretending. We must get rid of him immediately. Never trust the word of the demon, especially not if he is the brother of Ravan. But Lord Ramachandra said a very nice sentence, which is a very wonderful shloka, sakrit eva prapanastam, that anyone who takes shelter in me and prays for courage, you know, to take shelter, you might need some courage to always stick with Lord Rama. I will accept him no matter what. So I think this is a very nice glory of the Lord. He accepts us no matter what. If we simply say, if we say, my dear Lord, from this day on, I'm yours, and prays for shelter, Krishna, Lord Rama, and also, of course, Krishna will accept him. This is something inspiring on Lord Rama, but I was also thinking of something also very wonderful. But at this moment, this is such a nice leela. I'm sorry. It's in one of the innumerous scriptures which describe Ram Leela. When Lord Ramachandra, I'm so happy I found it. It was actually Krishna who gave this inspiration. I could not have found it on my own. When Lord Ramachandra was expelled and banished to the forest, the whole of Ayodhya went with him in the beginning. Then Lord Ramachandra understood, this is not an exile if all my people go with me. So he decided early in the morning to tell his charioteer to drive Lakshman and Sita and himself away from the people. Then he would get, so the charioteer did it, then he said, stop to the charioteer, continue without us now. He got down from the chariot and went with Lakshman and Sita another route. He figured out the people will wake up and they will follow the tracks of the chariot. So he wanted the people he wanted to go into exile, like his father had told him, and he wanted to leave the people behind. The charity said, oh no, I can't do it. Lord Rama ordered him, you continue to drive on, the people will follow you and will find you later without us. And he went to a river to pass over the river to the other side, where there was this great devotee. I think his name starts with Guhaka maybe?
Yeah.
So when he went in one of the boats which Guhaka had sent, there was a ferryman. Shishi Radha Gopinath ki jai, Sisi Gonitai ki jai, Shri Jagannath Baladev Supatra Devi ki jai. This ferryman knew he was ferrying Rama, Lakshman and Sita alone across the Sarayu River. And it was a very solemn mood. I mean, Ram was really getting ready to go into the exile. At the end of the passage, when the boat had reached the other bank of the river, Lord Ram hinted to Sita Devi to give a pearl necklace which she was wearing as a reward to the boatman. any boatman should have been extremely delighted to have a pearl necklace from the Princess Sita, which would take care of his economical problems for the rest of his life, and the family also, so valuable. But the boatman said, no, I do not wish this. You must know that in this area, we boatmen have a certain custom. Whenever we take a fellow boatman over the river, we do not accept rewards from him. It's for free. Lord Rama said, since when have I become a boatman? I'm not a boatman. So then the boatman said with folded hands, my dear Lord, you are a boatman. I ferry people over a river, but you ferry your devotees over the ocean of samsara. And when I am standing at the bank of the ocean, desiring that you ferry me over, please do not ask for any payment. Keep the custom. That one boatman will not desire payment from another boatman. So Lord Rama blessed that saintly boatman devotee, said here, yeah. And I will not look for any payment or any qualifications and so on. So Hare Krishna. Nice story, isn't it?
Too nice.
Yeah. I cannot and dumbfound that. I cannot match such wonderful descriptions of Ramlila. I'll save the Ramlila for tomorrow. I can only speak a few words just on a personal note, because somehow or other the first deity I ever saw was the deity of Lord Ramachandra.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's like what happened. And I landed in India, actually, and I saw the little round temple and just walked into this round temple, and the whole journey, Ram was there, right? Ramachandra was there. And first I walked in the temple, and I was Lord Ramachandra. Later I went to another city and I heard through the loudspeakers the mantra of Sri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram, and I began to chant it by that mantra. For 3 years I chanted that mantra every day before I joined this guy. So Lord Ramachandra is Paditapavan. He is really the deliverer of the most fallen. He is dealing with these vanaras, these monkeys and bears and other, and people like us who are, as Satsarupa Maharaj one time said, that Lord Ramachandra, he was trying to conquer Lanka with an army of monkeys. He said, and Prabhupada had to do it with hippies from the Lower East Side. So it's very important on such an appearance day to make a direct connection with the Lord. One should understand, it's not just a day where we are remembering Lord Ramachandra. The mercy of Lord Ramachandra is especially present on his appearance day. More than any other day, such days are truly infested with the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, on such a day, one can attract the mercy of Lord Ramachandra by doing some special service for Lord Ramachandra. So if we keep that in mind, he is very merciful. I have experienced that. He manifested himself in the form of his name in my life. And even although I didn't know what it meant, I was chanting it. And when my mother was dying, I didn't know what to do, but I thought, let me sing that holy song from India, and I did. And like that, Lord Ramachandra has been very kind upon me, and also upon my mom for some reason, because she left her body while I was chanting. So in that way, I'm thinking, for me, tomorrow is a renewal of my relationship with Lord Ramachandra and praying for that special mercy.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
Jai Ram. We have now come to the end of our little magical basket. It was not so magical. Witch came out of the basket and drove with a broom around the temple and so on. But I think a very nice atmosphere, almost magical, has come about. So there's still some questions in the basket. Maybe they will be kept here. Maybe devotees will answer them later. At this moment, we will conclude the evening. Thank you all very much for coming and putting such wonderful questions in the basket. And now let us go quickly to the bed to be fit and ready for tomorrow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sisi Gonitai ki jai, Sisi Radha Gopinath ki jai. Lord Ramachandra ki jai, Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol. Learning so many things about you.